We've come to the end of the series that I wanted to present on prayer. And it's been a real privilege to speak of these things and to learn from the scriptures that I dug out and from you. And so I really value your I'm glad we do that half hour approximately speaking, and then a half hour to give your perspective. I really appreciate it. And we'll try to do that tonight again. So the final session here, I want to talk about the value of earnest prayer. I have five different titles here, five different areas where I've identified the real value of earnest prayer. What is the net value of this kind of prayer that we've been discussing? So the first one is personal communion. And I think this is the most important one of all, because it affects every other area of prayer, is my personal rapport with Jesus. And we had this verse earlier in our talks, Song of Solomon 2:14. Oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the cliff, or let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. And your face is lovely. Song of Songs 2:14. I just think this is such a precious verse. And I'm sure you'll agree. This is, you know, for God himself to say to me personally and to you personally, let me see your face. And of course, he starts with, oh, my dove. You can almost say, oh, my love. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. This is the heart of God speaking directly to our souls in a way of personal communion. He values it when we go and seek his face and tell him our heart's desires. Sometimes they're expressed silently. We have many instances in scripture where the prayers were said without words, but the heart, God sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but we know the Lord looks on the heart. That's such a comfort. But your voice is sweet. Just think about that. It's not, you know, sometimes we get into a mundane rut, I'm going to call it, speaking to myself, where you just kind of go through and you say, you evaluate your prayers over several days and you go, you know what? I just said the same thing, almost identical, and I meant it, but what's been a real help to me is I'll ask my wife when I'm feeling that way, I'll say, please pray tonight. I want you to pray. Of course, I get a lot of resistance, but and so she does, and she has a whole different perspective on things, and it's lovely to me to hear her voice in prayer. I'm sure it's more lovely for the Lord to hear her voice. But may the Lord just as a starting block here, may the Lord help us in our personal communion to realize how important that is to God. He loves it when we're seeking him. The psalmist said, when you said, seek my face, the Lord said, seek my face. My heart said, your face, Lord, will I seek. So may the Lord help us in that, you know, to just have a fresh talk with God on a regular basis, whether it's once a day, twice a day, three times a day, or all day long. The Lord delights in that kind of rapport. Now, the next one is battling in prayer. And I don't know if you realize or I realize how important it is, our place in the battle that goes on in prayer. And I think we have this little story in Exodus 17, starting with verse 8, to tell us just how valuable and necessary we are in this fight that's going on between God and the enemy, works of darkness and the devil. So it says in verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It was so when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now Moses would be a picture of the Lord Jesus praying for us, but in that it's a picture only, we know that the Lord's hands never go down. Let's be clear on that. We know that our high priest ever lives to make intercession for us, and not just intercession, but that's what it was here, interceding for those people down in the valley for Joshua. But you notice that when Moses' hands became heavy, being a weak mere human, these two men, Aaron and Hur, supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and suddenly his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, I think it's real important to notice here, we can talk about the sovereignty of God all we want, but there's the responsibility of man as well. And I don't know if I'm sure I don't have an accurate understanding of how much it matters when I come to the Lord in intercessory prayer for the people of God and against the enemy. It matters a lot. And it's really required here. In order for that battle to be won, these two men had to step up and do their responsibility. And that was to pray, that was to hold his hands up in prayer. And we, you know, he's our intercessor. That doesn't change, does it? The Lord Jesus is the intercessor, the mediator between God and men. But what a privilege. That's why I put this down as the value of prayer here is battling in prayer for God. You know, it's amazing. And again, let's not think that we don't matter in these things. It matters a lot. I'm going to give you an instance of where I saw a striking answer to prayer. Back in 1993, there was a Colombian drug lord named Pablo Escobar. Horrible, horrible man. This is how bad he was. He assassinated four of the presidential candidates that were running for president of Colombia. And he did it because those men on their agenda, they were willing to extradite drug lords to the United States for prosecution. So what did he do? Open assassination. Just sometimes they're given a speech, you shot him straight in the head. This is a horrible man, burning people alive, responsible for the deaths of thousands of people. And I saw a news report back then in December of 1993 that he was starting to take the families of people who betrayed him and burn them alive in cages over a river. And I said, Lord, this has got to stop. So I got on my knees at work up in the bleach booth where I was alone, and I asked the Lord one evening to please put this man in a cage and send somebody to speak to him to save his soul, or at least get him, stop him from this horrible mayhem, horrible destruction, not to mention the billions of dollars he was making on cocaine corrupting the youth of our country and so on. So anyway, I got up, I was crying. I was so touched by the horrors of this man's life. So anyway, I got up off my knees and went home that night, got up in the morning, and the papers said that they've been trying to get this guy for 20 some years or more. He was shot that next day out of a helicopter. They shot him on the roof escaping from his son's house because he was blazing his guns and all that. And I didn't ask the Lord to kill him, but I did clearly ask him to stop the mischief of this man and hold him accountable. Well, apparently He wasn't going to go to jail and hear the gospel. He took a bullet or two and was dead. So again, I took that as significant. When I saw the article, I go, whoa, you know, our prayers mean something to God. We can be part of the restraint on evil. And again, my prayer was that he'd be jailed and saved. That's how I pray for most of these rogues, is that not that they die, but that they get saved. Noriega is a good example. You remember him, Manuel Noriega. He got captured and he got saved. This horrible, he was laundering a lot of the drug money coming out of Bolivia. He got saved. So the Lord is able to do that if we pray intelligently. So the next one is, I'm going to call it prayerful leadership. And the reason this is Hezekiah's story. And the reason I chose this one is because I think Hezekiah laid out some really good principles for leadership, whether we're leading our the assembly, or we're leading a family, we're leading a business. This is good stuff. And so let's just, I didn't copy the whole story down because it's quite lengthy, but after these deeds of faithfulness on the part of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and he encamped against it, the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, now here's the first thing he did. Verse 3, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city. And they helped him. Thus, many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come here and find much water? And by the way, they dug this tunnel through solid rock. And in Israel, you can still walk through the thing. It still has a little bit of water in it. You can walk down through this tunnel that they dug through solid rock and basically ditch the water that the invading army would have had a use of, brought it right into the city. So then verse 6, then he set military captains over the people. So the first thing I want to say about this, what I've read so far, Hezekiah was a praying man, but he may have been praying, we're not told at this time, but he did what he could to hinder the enemy from making inroads and prospering as he came against Jerusalem. I think it's real important when we pray to look into the situation while we're praying and say, what can I personally do in this situation? We had that in our talks before. Remember when David said, that you would defeat the council of Ahithophel. And then he turns and sends Hushai back into the city. So we have that same lovely principle. And I think that we should, you know, you don't throw up your hands and say, well, I can't do anything. There's things we can do. Almost every time there's things we can do in our distresses, and to help along the situation, if you will. So then, verse 6, he set military captains over the people. That was a bolstering of their confidence. And gathered them together to him in the open square of the city and gave them encouragement. So here's the verbal encouragement that he gives them. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude that's with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. What a nice encouragement. And what was the response? The people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So in leadership, it's good to do what you can, to do strategic things like appointing captains here, and then to gather the people together as a group and encourage them with good words. That's a good model, isn't it? For each of us as we seek to lead. Yeah, it could be a woman in the home with her children. You know, there's leadership there. And these are the principles that help us to be on God's side and winning. The people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah. Furthermore, the king of Assyria's servant, spoke against the Lord and against his servant Hezekiah. And they wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel, to speak against him. And they compared, I won't read it all, but they compared the gods of the nations of others' lands with the living God. And verse 19 down here, drop down to the yellow. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. The Spirit of God is real clear here. They were trying to denigrate the name of God and bring him down as though he was some idol. And what's Hezekiah's reaction to all this? Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Now, I just want you to notice what's in this blue here. Hezekiah reached out beyond himself and asked the prophet Isaiah to get involved in his little prayer meeting that he had. They went and they prayed together. And I think in another portion, Isaiah actually, it tells us that he laid out the letter before the Lord, this blasphemous letter that King of Assyria servants had given him. He lays it out before God. Now notice the result. Verse 21. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. And now, if you look at the other account where the numbers are given, 185,000 men died that night. But you know who they were? Every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain. He left the infantry alone. But he just gutted the leadership. And the king of Assyria, it says here, he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his god, small g, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Two of his sons killed him. What a solemn thing. But what an answer to prayer. What a deliverance. Part of the answer from God was, the king of Assyria will not shoot one arrow in this place. Not one. And that's what happened. And interestingly enough, there were prophecies about the king of Assyria being used as a chastisement for Israel. And the Lord compared him to an axe, that the Lord was swinging the axe, the king of Assyria. But then he says, shall the axe rise up and boast against the one who swings it? That's what this man did, the audacity of such an one. Well, the answer was 185,000 dead soldiers and shame of face to his own land and his own death in an idol temple. So it's a solemn thing to deal with the living God and be an adversary. So this is wonderful principles of leadership that I see in Hezekiah. Move on to the next one here. I call this the value of fulfilling his word. And this is the prophet Daniel. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel got the book open. He got the scroll open, if you will, and he looked in the word of God and he noticed, 70 years, and this is all going to be over with, this captivity. So what does he do? Did he lay back and say, oh, the sovereignty of God? No, 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 he did not, did he? It says in the blue here, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, oh Lord, great, awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And I didn't put the whole chapter here. Nehemiah 9 is like that. Daniel 9 and I think Ezra 9. They all have a prayer of confession with great answers from God. The nines. And I think it's just really cool that here's a man who wasn't guilty of a lot of what he's praying here, but he identifies in heart with the people of God in as much as he could in humility. And, oh, it's lovely to see honest, true humility. And the blessing comes. You know that the prophecy said that the stipulation in 1 Kings 8, if my people sin and they're carried away into a far country, and if they turn and confess their sins and so on, I will turn their captivity and bring them back to this place. One man, notice this, one man, we're not told that he went and got his companions on this. He read the word, he got on his knees, and the blessing came. It's marvelous. This is the part that we can play in seeking to bring about the Lord's will and the fulfillment of his word. I know in the Old Testament, the prophetic things were there, but there are also some things that are mentioned in the way that we can look in the Word of God and see, in a sense, how to pray for his people, how to pray for the lost, and so on. And the last one I have here is, and I'm sure there, by the way, that there's many more of these valuable things in prayer. Perhaps you're thinking of some even now. Please share them. It's wonderful, the assets that we have in the Word of God. So I call this the peaceful living and salvation. That's the value of praying these prayers here. The first one, he says, 1 Timothy 2, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, first of all, it doesn't say, first of all, prayers be made for all men. That's what I would have wrote. Well, the Spirit of God wrote more for a reason. Supplications are different than prayers. They're different than intercessions. And it's different than giving of thanks for all men. What a privilege we have. And one of the reasons that we would want to pray for all men is that people who are dead can't pray for themselves. I'm talking about spiritual death. They need somebody to intercede. They need somebody to pray for them. And it's so good to be able to lift others up in prayer. Jump down to verse 3 here. It says, for this is good, this praying for all men, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I like to include, when I'm praying for somebody's salvation, not just that the Lord would save their soul, but that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. And I even ask the Lord, please save them soon so they have some time to grow in their souls. I mean, this is strategic praying, I think, in some measure. May the Lord help us to have enough vision to see that to have the faith, for God is going to, we trust, bless that soul, and I'd like to be a part of their growth afterwards. So may the Lord help us. And then, of course, it says, for king, praying for kings and all four of those things, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence. Oh, what a nice, not just a frustrated prayer for leaders, but that's the reason given, is that we might lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. May the Lord stir us up and help us in these things. And again, I welcome your input on all this. It's just been a blessing to me to see these different individuals and groups in Scripture that have been a real encouragement to me to pray without stopping. Keep on praying. Comments, questions?
You know, Dave, this very last point, how 1 Timothy 2 starts. The first one on the list is supplications. And when I want a commentary on that, I go to Daniel 9. Here he sees the purpose of God in the Word. And these supplications are realization of what the state of the people is, that they're not in any way up to this goal that's coming up, maybe only 3 years. Daniel had left to pray about this mm-hmm. before it was come to pass. But it's based on God's purpose, the people's state, and maybe a little bit of pressure about time as well. But these things have to come to pass. And you spoke early on about how God values our prayers. In a sense, Daniel was engaged in battle prayer.
Right.
And, you know, in contrast to that, when the people did come back to Jerusalem, when Zechariah was there, there were some men that came in from the captivity, and they asked Zechariah, should we keep on praying and fasting like we have these 70 years? And Zechariah waits for the mind of the Lord, and he has to tell them, were you praying concerning me? No, you were praying concerning yourselves. You wanted more corn and wine like it used to be. You didn't listen to my prophets, and you're still not listening to them. Your prayers are worthless. You know, here looked like real devotion, 70 years persisting, and yet it was worthless. And I think our prayer life springs from a realization of who God is and what he wants done in man. You know, I think of King David. It says in Acts, he did all my will. And I don't know if I can think of another person in the Bible except the Lord Jesus. I was said, what did he do? Well, first of all, he was a man after God's heart. And you see that in his character all through his history. But another thing, he subdued the people of God under him for good. All these things are so important to keep in mind. God's purpose, where we're at, what's our state, what does he have, what's his will for us? We just read his will is that we all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And having a government that allows us to live in quietness and in godliness with reverence, this yeah. needs to be in our prayers. And the first term he uses is supplication there.
Yeah, that was good stuff. Thank you. Yeah.
David, I was wondering, did you have any thoughts on fasting connected with prayer?
I do. Can I get back to you with the answer? I want to see if anybody else has anything on what we just had.
All right.
But I've thought of it, and I will give you my take on it.
All right. Very good. I noticed in the Song of Solomon, when Solomon speaks to the Shulamite, I counted 12 times when he says to her, thou art fair, my love, my beloved.
Nice.
He says, let me hear thy voice. Well, I think it's a little bit of a picture often of many. She responded, but only one time she says, thou art fair, my love. So he still works with us. He tries to draw out our affections. And I really think affection is a big part of our prayer life. Affections for Christ, affections for his people, seeking to enter into their circumstances and making their burden our burden. There are things that we can bear one another's burden. Then there are things that we just have to bear our own burden. But when we can enter in, come along beside and share that and enter into the circumstances as much as we can and make it part of our burden as we approach the Lord.
Yeah, nice.
Dave, you made reference to Nehemiah 9, and I've really enjoyed that chapter. The book of the law was discovered after many years and brought to the king. And in Nehemiah 8, verse 6 says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is, an example of earnest prayer.
Yep.
How much nicer it would have been, though, that if they would have realized that they didn't have the book, they would have discovered it earlier, and they could have been praying all along. But here, you know, it seems like in a case of an emergency, and that's a lot of times when there's an emergency, then we have earnest prayer. You know, and sometimes the Lord allows that to cause us to become earnest in our prayers.
Yeah, amen. Maybe I'll interject an answer to what you said there, Don. And you probably have some scriptures too. When I think of fasting, I think of Isaiah 58. And it's quite a portion because they were fasting wrong, with wrong motives. And they were taking delight in approaching God, but it wasn't real. So here's what they said in Isaiah 58:3. Why have we fasted, say they, and you don't see? What a charge against God, huh? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and you don't take any knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, the Lord says, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. They had totally turned the thing upside down. And to smite with the fist of wickedness, you shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Notice that little expression. What is fasting worth? Well, if it's done right, it's to help to make your voice be heard on high. But I would suggest that it's not just the leaving food off the menu. It's conduct, moral conduct, where I used to try to fast for 24 hours at a time, but I worked at a job where I consumed a lot of energy, walking up a series of stairs, sometimes 40 times a minute. And it got to where I was woozy, and I thought I was putting others in jeopardy. And I said, enough of that. That's crazy. So I think it's leaving out of your life things that are oppressive to others. Verse 5, the Lord says, is this such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? In other words, you kind of do it by habit. You're just kind of going through the motions. And when the wind stops, you come back up. It's just totally a farce. That's not the acceptable fast. And then he says in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? The moral things that I was talking about. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke, not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not your face from your own flesh. In other words, when the relatives come, receive. They weren't doing any of this stuff, and they thought, oh, we're fasting before God. God says, no, you're not. So I would just, the promises are there too. If they fasted according to God's thoughts, verse 8, then shall your light be break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your guard, your rear guard. So that's an encouraging chapter to me about fasting. Yeah, it could be. I've done it when I'm not at work. I've done it for like a 12-hour fast or something, where I just want to get everything off my plate and pray to God in dead earnestness. And I think that's valuable, but maybe you have some other thoughts, Don, or somebody else.
I think you're right. I think that is a valuable part of prayer. My impression is simply that, is there anything that comes before us that's of such weight and importance that it would be good to let everything else go for a while and focus on that item before the Lord? I think you're right about as to when to fast, because our bodies still need a certain amount of liquid and nourishment and whatever, but to set aside that time, a time where you can get away sort of on your own and pour out your heart to the Lord about whatever this matter is that has been brought before you, to leave aside even the legitimate pleasures of life, leave those aside to focus on what is really burdening the heart. So it's not something that you hear a lot about, but I do think it's a valuable part of earnest prayer. Mm-hmm. When I think of earnest prayer, I think of George Mueller. We've all read about George, and there was something about that man's prayer life that was very special. He had many answers to prayer. He had the orphans all together. They needed some food for the next meal, and they all prayed about it, and there's a knock on the door. Yes, God answers prayer. I know my mother-in-law, when the girls were quite young, they were going to be starting back to school. They didn't have shoes to wear to go to school. So she got the girls together and they prayed about it. And they hear this. In England, the mail comes often through a little slot in the door. And it's got a little flap on it and you can hear the flap close. So she went and found an envelope there, and it had enough money to buy the girls their shoes. There's a number of stories like that where the Lord does answer prayer. So those are a couple, but there's something about George Mueller. Many, many times they were just at the end of their natural resources, and God comes in for them.
Amen. Yeah, he had a real policy of not letting your needs be known outside the prayer closet. His teachers, his attendants to the children, and they were dogmatic. He was dogmatic about it. And the Lord, you know, when you pray secretly, he rewards openly. I remember when we had our triplets, I was 22 years old and had three babies suddenly, and they were all in neonatal units, hooked up to every machine you can think of. It almost fainted. It's the only time I've ever needed smelling salts in my life. The nurse says, I think you're going to fall. And I go, nah. And I was ready to go. So she stuck smelling salts and revived me. But anyway, I got a bill for over $30,000 from that hospital. And I go, what? Now it would have been $300,000 or $400,000.
Yeah.
But anyway, as a young businessman, you know, back in the 70s, I I don't know how I was going to pay that thing. So I told my wife, let's just look to the Lord. And we're not going to tell people specifics. We can tell them how the babies are, but I don't want to discuss the finances. Let's just leave it with God. So we did. And there was an insurance payment that paid part of it. So that was kind of a surprise because I didn't think I had insurance at the time, but my dad had owned the business and it carried over. But anyway, we started getting checks from $50 from here and $1,000 from there. And slowly but surely, I kept a ledger of all these things as they came in. And so one time I got a letter from somebody in New Jersey that I didn't even know. And he says, here's $20. I've been trying to give this $20 away for years. And it just keeps coming back. So anyway, I looked at it. I hadn't done the books for a little while, so I added up the things. Do you know that was exactly to the dollar the amount we needed to pay that whole bill off? We did it in 3 months instead of six. And guess how much more we received? Not another dime. Our God is good.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amen.
Well, we would encourage experience. Young ones coming along that might not have experienced some of these things, but there is no substitute for experience. And we can no doubt share things that the Lord has done from time to time. But until somebody puts it into practice themselves and proves God faithful themselves, that's when it becomes very real. And I think we all have some experience along that line. And it's important to never forget those wonderful things that the Lord has answered prayer.
Amen. Yeah, I think somebody can maybe know which one, either the Levites or the priests. They were only to serve, I think it was the priesthood, they were only to serve from 20, that would be the Levites, right? 20 to 50 years old. And after that, they were for wisdom and counsel. And that's kind of what you're saying there, Don. The working world, the secular world, has lost sight of the value of people who are older. You know, they go, oh, you're 55, I'm going to hire you because the retirement's coming up. And they lose out on all this lovely experience. But how much more in a spiritual way? It's true, secular, but how much more in a spiritual way that would be available to help?
That's why I think in 1 John, when it speaks of the fathers, it simply says they knew him that was from the beginning. They have it all in Christ. They had everything they always needed. And they went through those stages of being babes and being young men. And who knows what different ones have ventured out in and different ideas and different gimmicks and whatever. But when they come to all of it said and done, they had it all right in Christ. They didn't need all of the gimmicks and things that many would use.
Amen.
I was thinking when you were quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 2 about how we're to pray for kings and rulers, presidents and everything. You know, we're so spoiled in this country. You know, things have gone so well for us, the liberties we've had, you know. But there's, I think, coming a day when things are going to change. And I mean, and I don't think we're even aware of how bad it's going to get, you know. But I wonder how often we earnestly pray for our rulers. You know, when this country first began back in 1776, was it? A lot of these leaders were God-fearing people. And yeah. It was written in the Constitution. It was spoken of. That has all changed. And I don't think God is going to be patient with this country much longer. I've been reading a book by Hal Lindsey about the everlasting hatred of about the Muslims, you know, and their attitude toward Jews and Christians like you and me. It's hatred, and they want to get rid of us. And they're growing, in number in this country at a very rapid rate. And I can see some things coming, maybe even in my lifetime, that are going to be very serious. So I think we really earnestly need to pray for our country and our rulers. I think that's maybe something that I neglect to do. You know, we think of different people that have difficulties, whether it's health issues or job issues. But what about our country, our leaders? We really need, I think, earnestly to pray for them, that they may turn to the Word of God for direction, and that our country may be preserved. That's my feeling.
Anyway. Amen to that. Yeah, when we go to prayer meeting on Sunday morning, on the way over there, I ask my wife prayer requests, because usually the guys give out their prayer requests unless it's a single gal. And her first request is always that, is our leaders and their moral choices that are so oppressive, and the legislation, it's a real deal.
Yeah.
And amen. Sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs says. It's true. Like you said, Daryl, we're not exempt from, you know, the government of God as a country.
I got a little booklet from my father-in-law titled "The War, the Weather, and God." And how the weather changed the course of the Second World War many times. But it was interesting. There were those who would call for a day of prayer when they knew there was a special push in the military. And they would have those days of prayer, and the Lord answered those prayers. But then there were some in Parliament that said, we don't need that. And when they didn't have a day of prayer, it went against them.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's a book by Christopher Willis, I Was Among the Captives. He was in China when the Japanese came in and put them in different camps and whatever. And he made a big poster. He was in the kitchen crew, and when the people came through to eat, he had this big poster, "Give us this day our daily bread." And there were some that appreciated, but eventually some got him to take it down. When he took it down, they had nothing to eat the next day. They put it back up, and the food started to come in again. So there is a place that God answers earnest prayer.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. It was good stuff.
Well, thank you, Dave. I think everything you've said tonight is very much to the point, the whole point. I just thank you so much for this reminder. About 12 years ago, when I read those verses in 1 Timothy, I thought, you know what? I have not been doing my job, but I've been exercised ever since. And that, to me, the watching and praying meant to me, you know, I turned off the radio for years. I never listened to the radio. But that led me to want to pay attention to what was going on and try to get people that were telling the truth and not spreading lies, because that helps us watch and pray. It motivates us to pray. I felt like about 10 years ago, I felt that there was a Haman agenda framing. I felt he was casting his perm again.
Yeah, it's really great that we can have a direct effect on these things. It's marvelous.
Yeah.
We underestimate. The devil wants us to underestimate the power in the one that we pray to. Because he's got all power, and it's just a matter of let's get busy and trust him with it.
We have to guard our hearts that we're not like those that were in the captivity that prayed and fasted 70 years, not according to spiritual understanding and right. knowledge of God, the Holy.
Yeah, the list I read from Isaiah 58, I'm sure you noticed, has a lot of things to do and not do on it. It's just, I mean, real practical. It's like God said, oh, you want to fast? Well, here's a list. And it really take the time and go down the list. I'll do the same. Those things are valuable even in our day, as to, if we really want to cause our voice to be heard on high, get straight morally before God, because he be holy, for I am holy.
Well, that emphasizes the subject for next week. Daryl's going to bring before us some of the scriptures that tell us of what the will of God is.
Yeah.
And it's so important when we pray that we know his will, so that it would be consistent with what he desires. And Daryl has already told me it's not an exhaustive list, so we all should have a little list when we come together next week. But I've got a feeling it's a very important part of this subject, prayer.
Amen. Well, maybe we should go around the, I was going to say around the room here, around the screen. Around the screen. How about Joe? Do you have any comments?
Somebody mentioning about affection being part of our prayer, and I think of that verse you read in Song of Solomon, and I never cease to be amazed how the Lord wants that communion with us. He wants that fellowship. I mean, when he would, as he were, oh, my dove, and he would talk, that he wants to hear my voice, that he wants to see my face, that he wants me to come before his throne and have communion and talk with him. The God of the universe, who needs nothing or anyone or anything, but desires to want to talk with me, want to see my face, wants me to, I can't even find the words to comprehend such the affection that he has towards us. We were talking when in First John about God is love, and how the love is manifested in, in action, and so on, and how, yet he loves us that much that I'm just blown away. I'm blown away that this great God wants anything to do with me, but yet desires it, and he loves, and he has that affection towards me. It's not just some superficial love. It's a real, true love that he wants to hear me. He wants to see me, all of us, just blows me away.
Amen. Yeah, that speechless is appropriate response to that kind of love. Yeah. Thanks, Joe. Eldon.
I would just like to repeat everything that Joe just said. Beautiful.
Yep. Just say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's see. Dan. Mr. Dan Lewis.
Yeah. I like the verse you quoted with where Daniel understood about the captivity coming to an end by reading books, and must have been Jeremiah. And
yep.
We know that he has a daily prayer routine, but also he would read. It is sort of, to me, that means his dependence on God, the two-way communication with the Lord, it reminds me, we go through Job. One of the things that Job's friends accused him of was that he didn't have any fear. He thought he could handle things himself, and he restrained his prayer. And the very next chapter, Job answers that. He says, "My prayer is pure." And so it's just interesting to see that as far back, I think Job was one of the earlier books that were written, but they understood the importance of dependence in prayer on the Lord.
Yeah, that's good, Daniel. I noticed something about Job, just to pass this along. Every time that Job says, almost without exception, Oh, that the Almighty would hear me and that he had written a book. Guess what? He did. But notice when Job says, I mean, it's his heart. He goes, oh, and then says something. And God answers every one of those things. It's amazing. He was thought he was forsaken and, oh, where's God and all that. Well, God was right there listening. Hmm. And of course he says, well, if he'd only written a book, then I'd put it on my shoulder and hold it up as a diadem. In other words, it'll justify me. No, Job, actually. It's a good thing you're pointing out. Prayer, Job understood prayer and he used it. Mm-hmm. Let's see, Daryl, anything else?
No, I just would ask for prayer for me for next week. I would ask that each one of you that are on tonight would pray for me.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's see, Keith, any more?
Well, just thank you and amen.
You're welcome. My pleasure. Okay, let's see, Don.
When I was going to be drafted into the army, the Lord brought my uncle to our house and pointed out some advantages of enlisting. So I enlisted in the Air Force. It's a beautiful story, but I'll make it short here. The Lord opened the way for me to go to the UK. When I got to the UK, I had an address of a Christian man in London. Visited their home quite often, had some very happy times of fellowship. And there came a time where they had had two books about Hudson Taylor. One was titled The Growth of a Soul, how the Lord worked in his ancestor's life and in his life to the time that he went to China. And the second one was entitled The Growth of a Work of God. Hmm. So they loaned the first one to me. And there was a number of incidents in Hudson Taylor's life where he put into practice to trust God for different things. One incident was his rent was coming due. He didn't have the money for the rent. He was an assistant to a doctor, and it was a Friday. He was at work, and he thought, I'm just going to ask the Lord to provide. I'm not going to say anything to the doctor. So it was getting later in the afternoon, and the doctor poked his head in. I'm going to take the money we've got today. I'm going to take it to the bank. I'll be sure I'll be back soon. Well, he didn't say anything, and the doctor went to the bank and deposited everything. He comes back, and it's just about time for Hudson Taylor to wrap things up and go home. And he comes in, and he says, oh, Hudson, he says, I'm so sorry. I didn't keep enough out to pay your wages today. I'm so sorry. And Hudson said, well, the Lord knows about that. And just as he was hanging up his apron or whatever he wore and trying to get his coat and hat on, there was a knock on the door. And the doctor eventually comes in. He says, I don't understand this. This man has owed me some money for quite a while. And he comes and he says, I don't know why, but I felt I need to pay this to you. And so he gave it to Hudson for his wages, and he was able to pay for his rent. Well, I read that, and at that time I was driving from Bedford, England, up to Newcastle to visit Edna. On the way up, I had some trouble with the car, and I was pulled off to the side in a sort of a lonely spot, not knowing what to do, asking the Lord for help. A car pulls in, and it's a friend of mine from Ipswich. He says, Don, I saw your car. Do you need any help? Well, we got it running, and he sort of followed me to a certain intersection, and I went one way to see Edna, and he went the other way to see. So I mentioned my father-in-law, what happened, and he suggested take it to a garage. And it needed a new generator. So we got that paid for, and I looked to see what I had, and there wasn't a lot left. And I was getting low on gas. So I noticed as I was driving north, the gas prices got more expensive. So I thought, I'm just going to tell the Lord about this. And I was driving back to the base, and I drove as far as I thought I could without running out of gas. And I see a gas station, a petrol garage, and pulled in, dug in my pocket and took out every coin and everything I could find and put as much gas in as I could. But the problem was, it was strange. Other stations, it was getting cheaper and cheaper. But when I got there, it was the most expensive station I found. And I couldn't go any further. So dumped every penny I found into the gas tank. Started heading south. Got a little bit foggy. And I was thinking there were some men at the base that talked about a shortcut from one of the off-ramps of the M1. To the base. And so I thought, I think this is the shortcut. So I pulled off. It was getting pretty foggy and a little bit of a clearing. I pulled up to an intersection. There's a pub on one corner. And I had no idea where I was. But there was a man that was crossing the road to go to the pub. And I called him over and I said, I'm on my way to RAF Chick Sands. Can you give me some directions? He says, oh, yes, you turn left here and you make your third right, go past the roundabout. And he gave me some directions. So I did. And I went along, followed his directions. And then sure enough, I started recognizing the road. So I was pulling up to the guard station. And usually they stop and ask you who you are and what you're doing. But he saw the little sticker in the window and he just waved me through. So I went to the next intersection and turned left, and I was in the second barracks on the left. And I turned into the parking lot, and I ran out of gas and coasted into a spot. So I get up to the room, thanking the Lord for that, and pulling my things out of my pockets to get ready for bed. And actually, he gave me more than I needed. In the UK at that time, they had different amounts of coins. They had the crown, the half a crown, the shilling, the sixpence, the threepence, the penny. Then they had a little coin they called a halfpenny, half a penny. I had that much more than what I really needed. The Lord provided for everything plus. Now, I don't like talking about myself so much, but I want to give the Lord the credit for that.
Amen.
And that's an experience I'll never forget.
Yep. Amen. Just to share one more story before we close, if I may. Praying for people that we've known in the past, especially people that have been oppressive to us. When I was in high school, there were a set of bullies that were friends. There was four of them. And they were persecutors, boy. If you were timid, which I was, they would come after you just like terrible. Yeah, I mean, this is how bad they got. If they see you walking home, they bust a wine bottle and come after you straight on with a broken glass bottle. That's how vicious these guys. I think two of them ended up dead just after high school. But the main bully was a guy named Robert Giles, and he just tormented me without ceasing. So, but anyway, after high school, a few years, I got saved, and I decided I need to start praying for this Robert Giles. I don't know where he is. I heard he had started a cleaning business down in Redondo Beach or something, but whatever. The Lord knows where he is. So prayed for him and just prayed for him over the years. So anyway, I preached the gospel at the Orange County Jail for 25 years. It was a real privilege. But in about the 23rd year, I asked for a list of the chaplains. And one of the chaplains was Bob Giles. And I go, well, he's got two felonies. It can't be him. And so, but anyway, I ask again a year later, his name's still on the list. I said, so I asked a friend of mine, I said, can you get me his contact information? So he said, sure. So I called him up in Mission Viejo. It was the guy he saved and a chaplain for years at the same jail. He said they gave him a special dispensation, and even though he had two felonies, they still let him, because he had such compassion for people, they let him speak and go in the jails. But he has three daughters, a lovely Christian wife. So, and here's what he told me. He said, I said, Bob, you were something else. He goes, I still get people that come up to me at church and say, you're not going to hit me, are you? So, and he laughed. So anyway, the Lord is good, and he does answer prayer. Sometimes it takes a while. It took a long time with him. So, Eldon, can I ask you to close us in prayer?
Our Father, we do thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. Father, it's so amazing all that you do for us, and we still act like rotten children, spoiled. Father, we love you because you first loved us. You saved us out of your own heart. You knew that we would not have been able to pay for ourselves the cost of our sins. It's a grand thing to be known of thee in a special way that we can just come to you anytime, Father, for thy Son, in his holy name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.